Ladies Audrey and Andrea, we'll let Audrey go first tonight. Also will play for us this evening. Thank you very much, young ladies. I appreciate that. God bless you for doing that. Keep at it. Let's take God's word tonight. Turn your King James Bible to Psalm number 19. Psalm number 19. We've been looking at this passage for the last 2 weeks. This will be our third week and probably our last week on this particular passage. Psalm number 19. We begin reading in verse number 7. We'll read through verse 11, and our text tonight is verse number 8. Psalm 19, verse 7 through 11, God's word says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." Of course, these verses are referring to the Word of God, your Bible. And the first message we preached on this was verse number 7. And what we emphasized was what the Bible does for us, and the first one was about the fact it converts our soul, and the fact we need to be converted to Christ. Not just simply saved, but we need to be convinced that Jesus is right, and we think the way he does, we see things the way he does, and that we are in agreement with all that the Lord is, all that the Lord stands for, all that the Lord wants, all that the Lord does, that we are a follower of him, a disciple of him. We are completely converted from the world or ourself or any other thing to him, all righty? And the way that conversion takes place is when the Lord takes the testimony of the Lord, which again is another reference to the Bible, and makes wise the simple. Being wise, again, is simply seeing things the way God sees things. And when we start looking at everything, life and everything that is involved and included in it, from the standpoint of the Lord, His viewpoint on everything, in other words, looking at everything through the lens of the Bible, that converts our soul completely to Christ, so that we're not enamored with this world and attached to it and impressed with it and following it and given to it and all this other kind of stuff, because it has made us wise, and that wisdom of seeing things the way God sees things has converted us to a complete and total disciple of Christ. We just follow Him. The Word of God is what does that. It is the Word of God that the Holy Spirit of God uses, the Bible, in our life to do that. Tonight we want to look at verse number 8. And this is a very practical and very helpful truth about the Bible and what it does for us. Verse number 8 says, the statutes of the Lord, again referring to the Bible, are right, rejoicing the heart. The statutes would be along the lines of the rules, God's rules for life, God's rules for living, what He wants us to do, and the guidelines that He wants us to follow, the ordinances that He puts in place for our life, for our own life, for our family's life, for our church, and so forth. Those things are right. There's not anything wrong with those things. We don't need to find fault with them. They are right. We don't need to find a better way because they are right. We don't need to see what everybody else is doing and think, well, maybe they're right, because far more people do other stuff other than what the Lord says, so maybe they're right. We don't need to think that way. We need to understand that the statutes of the Lord are right. Whatever they are, whatever they're about, whatever they're concerning, they're right. If it's talking about children obeying parents, if it's talking about husbands loving wives, wives submitting to husbands, whether it's talking about being faithful to the Lord, whether it's talking about our giving or our service or having a loving heart or having a forgiving heart or a tender heart or whatever the rules are that the Lord lays down, whatever His statutes are, they're right. Now, the Bible says that what happens when we understand that the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. So the thing we want to notice tonight is that the Bible deliberately is intended to make our heart rejoice, to make our heart glad. And we noted in Proverbs chapter 29, in our study of Proverbs, we learned a lot of stuff in Proverbs. At least we noticed a lot of stuff. I hope we learned it. But the righteous doth sing and rejoice. Chapter 29 and verse number 6 says, we studied that last Wednesday night. They do sing and rejoice. The Christian life is a joyful life. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, Romans 14, 17 says, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, the Bible says. The Bible says that the Lord giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That's not a statement that everything God gives us, He gives it to us so that we will enjoy it. Sometimes God gives us things that's not very enjoyable. Sometimes God gives us pain and suffering and heartache. Sometimes God gives us trials and testing. And God gives us those things. And He doesn't give us those things so that we'll go through times of sorrow and heartache or testing and trials and sit back like some silly goose and just laugh about it and be happy because we're in some kind of ordeal that's breaking our heart and tearing us up. God doesn't give us that to enjoy. That's not a statement that God wants us to enjoy everything that comes along. Rather, it is a statement that what things are enjoyable, God is the one that gives them to us. If we are going to enjoy life, we are going to have to enjoy it on the basis of what God decides should be enjoyed. What God decides is cause for rejoicing. You know, we We get excited about a lot of things that really don't matter. In the big picture, in the whole scheme of things, it really doesn't matter. but at the same time, sometimes we don't get excited about and we don't rejoice about and we don't enjoy things that really do matter, things that are right. The Bible is intended, among other things, to rejoice our heart. The Bible tells in Nehemiah chapter number 8 that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And it really is. Now, again, what that means is that the joy that comes from the Lord, that He gives to us, that's our strength. And that also means, when it says the joy of the Lord is our strength, that we are strengthened and it makes us a strong Christian when our life is a joy to the Lord, the Lord's joy Himself, His joy, the joy that He has Himself, knowing that the Lord is joying over us. He is rejoicing over us. He is pleased. He is, if you want to use the word, happy about us and our heart for Him and our obedience and submission and our following Him. He's pleased with that. His joy. We know that the Lord is pleased with our life. Our life is pleasing to Him. That is very strengthening to know that what I am doing is pleasing the Lord. And that's very encouraging to keep doing it then. As you see His favor in your life and you see His hand in your life, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Our point is that the Christian life is intended to be a good life. An enjoyable life without sticking our head in the sand and ignoring the fact that the Lord said we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. And aside from the fact, Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, He said, for I have overcome the world. All righty. We understand that in spite of all of that, the joy that comes from the Lord, the joy that comes from God's Word, is more and greater than all the trials and all the tribulations in the world. The main book in the New Testament about Christian suffering in this life is the book of 1 Peter. And it talks about how that we're happy when we suffer for right, and we rejoice when we do what is right, and things like that. That's the idea here. Verse number 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, and we obey those statutes and follow those statutes. It rejoices the heart. Now, regardless of how the world treats us for doing what God says and being obedient to the Bible and the leadership of the Holy Spirit, it rejoices our heart. The Bible says that we rejoice with a joy unspeakable, the Bible says, and full of glory. And so our point is that we need to be a rejoicing people, a people that enjoy the Christian life. We enjoy the Christian life because it is very, very enjoyable. And we ought to be known for that while everybody in the world has problems, saved and lost, they have problems, they got issues, they got needs, they got struggles, they got things they got to deal with, but ours is completely different from theirs. They might be the same as far as, you know, financial struggles or something like that, or physical issues that we might have to deal with or something like that, but the fact of the matter is ours are entirely different. Ours are for a whole different reason, for one thing, and ours have a completely different set of resources to appeal to, namely the Lord, than they do. But our point is that the Bible is intended to rejoice our heart, and so that our testimony is not a sour testimony where life is miserable and life is awful and life is horrible and woe is me and poor me, and we go around with the pity thing like King Saul had. There's none of you that's sorry for me. And he was mad at everybody and saw everybody as his enemy and everybody as against him unless they were deliberately and abundantly propping him up and building him up and doing great things and bragging him up and everything. He thought everybody was against him. He said, none of you sorry for me, because they wouldn't help him kill David, who was a national hero. What a pathetic testimony, and what a pathetic way to think and live, that everybody's against me and everything's bad. The fact of the matter is, the Bible says that if the Lord be for us, who can be against us? That's a good question. All right. It's more than a question, though. That's a great statement. But our point is, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And if we're going to enjoy the life that God gives us, he came to give us life, and that we might have not only life, but we might have it more abundantly, he said. And if we are going to enjoy the life that the Lord intends for us to enjoy and have, even through the lows as well as the highs, and the valleys as well as the mountains, if we are going to have a rejoicing heart, it's going to come from God's word, the statutes of the Lord that are right. They will rejoice our heart. Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them. I just eat up God's word, is what he said. And he says that they were the joy and rejoicing of my heart. You'll find that in Jeremiah 15:16, I believe, is a reference on that. They said it was a joy and rejoicing of my heart. I just ate it up. Well, we need that attitude about God's word. Just eat it up. You can't get enough of it. Have a Bible buffet. Just dig in and have all that you want. You know, the sad thing is, that's most people's problem. They do have all they want. They just don't want very much. You can have far more, though. You can go back for seconds and thirds and tenths and twelfths and fiftieths and hundredths, and you can keep on going back. And the thing about it is, it doesn't have a closing time. It doesn't have a closing time. We were at Hy-Vee after Brother Kraft's funeral visitation. We were there with the Van Dynes and a lot of their family, and they shut the lights off on us. this party is over. you don't have God shutting the light off. You read the Bible too much. I'm not going to show you anything else. God's not going to shut the light off. And so the party, if you want to use that terminology, will never be over with your Bible. So you can have all you want. But our point is, it's intended to rejoice the heart. Now, the second part of this verse, again, you notice both verse number 7. The second part is what makes the first part. In verse number 7, making wise the simple is what converts the soul. And in the second part, enlightening the eyes is what rejoices the heart. The Bible says in verse number 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure. It's pure. The things that the Lord tells us to do, not just rules to follow, but direct commands, the thing the Lord tells us to do, those things are pure. They're not polluted. They're not defiled. They're not 99.44% pure. They are all pure, only pure, just pure, 100% pure. What God tells us to do does not defile us. It does not weaken us. It does not hurt us. It is not bad for us. It is nothing but good for us. It is pure, and it purifies, and it enlightens the eyes, the Bible says. What the Lord tells us to do enlightens our eyes. Now, here's the connection. You notice verse number 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Then you got two dots called a colon there. And that means what follows explains that. And so rejoicing the heart is explained by the fact that God tells us what to do so that our eyes will be enlightened. And enlightening the eyes means essentially that the Lord shows us, that the Lord turns the light on so we can see This is pure. This is right. This is enjoyable. This is cause for rejoicing. But a lot of times we miss out on the rejoicing because we're not seeing through enlightened eyes. We need God's word to enlighten our eyes. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. One of the things, obviously, then, that we need enlightened about is the things that rob us of the joy. There's obviously many Christians who who spend a great deal of their time without the joy of the Lord, not enjoying the wonderful life that God has given to them. Forgiveness of sins, a personal relationship with God, a father in heaven, a home in heaven, a hope in heaven, reunion with loved ones, all of that is ahead of us. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We know that. The Bible says we know that. And we will give lip service to that, and we do know that, and all this kind of stuff. We got all of these things to rejoice about. And yet, with all that we have to rejoice about, so many folks don't. They live frazzled and stressed out and kind of beside themselves, as the psalmist said in Psalm 107, at their wit's end. We live that way so many times and so much of the time when it's really not intended to be that way, and we really don't need to live that way so much. We need a heart that rejoices, but in order to have the rejoicing heart, we need to have the enlightened eyes so that we see, as in the Lord turns a light on and shows us reasons why we ought be rejoicing. And he shows us the light about things that rob us of that joy. For example, a lot of times we lose the joy of the Lord because we are skeptical. We doubt sometimes. We have doubts. We have fears. And so we wonder something. Kind of similar to John the Baptist, you know, when he was in prison, he sent two of his disciples to ask Jesus, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" And Jesus had to enlighten his eyes and say, "Well, you go back and tell John, think about this. You know, what have you seen? You've seen dead people raised. You've seen crippled people walk. You've seen sick people healed. You've heard things you've never heard before. You've seen miracles that you've never known before. You have seen all of that. You have seen me, and you've heard me, and everything else like that. Now, John, do you need somebody else?" And his eyes were enlightened. And while the Bible doesn't specifically say that John went on his way rejoicing, we kind of get that from reading in between the lines, if you please, that did satisfy John's fears just, you know, sometime before he was getting his head cut off. But our point is, he had some doubts. That has a tendency to set in with a lot of folks, wondering. I mean, I've heard people, while they don't come right out and say, because they know better than to say it, "I don't believe God answers prayer." They wouldn't say that, but because they've been praying about something for so long, and it's something they want so bad, and yet the answer hasn't come after such a long time of praying, they get so discouraged, and frankly, they begin to wonder, "Is God just not going to answer my prayer?" And so they lose the joy, and they get discouraged. Because, "Well, I don't think God's going to answer my prayer." Then they'll decide they don't know if God answers anybody's prayer, but even if he does, he don't answer mine. And they get down on themselves, and they get discouraged, and they get the pity thing going again, and all this other kind of stuff. And they need simply to look at God's words and what God says to do. Look at God's commandments, and God commands us to pray, and God commands us to keep praying, and God commands us not to faint in praying, and God commands to pray without ceasing, and God commands us to have faith in praying, and God promises, I will answer your prayer. I will answer your prayer. One of the keys about that is in Luke chapter 11. He told them that God's not going to answer your prayer just because of your friendship or your fellowship or your relationship. God will answer your prayer because of your importunity, which means God's going to answer your prayer if you're going to pray, if you're going to stay at it, if you're going to pray and you're going to keep praying, you're not going to resort to plan B or plan C or trying to get some government agency to do it for you or trying to do something else and plot it and scheme it and plan it and work it all out yourself because you give up on God. If you're going to pray and pray and pray and pray, if you're going to pray, importunity means you're not going away without the answer. God says, everyone that asks receives, and everyone that that seeks finds, and everyone that knocks to him it shall be opened. So the point is, that's a command to pray. And if we'll do that, boy, our eyes will be enlightened. And it will enlighten our eyes to the fact that God does keep his word. We don't have to have doubts. We don't have to have those fears. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. We don't have to live with that spirit of fear, just fearful of anything and everything, just a general fearfulness. We don't have to be that way because God told us that he'd meet our needs. God told us we could pray. God told us to do this. God told us to pray. God told us to trust him. God told us to humble ourselves in his sight, and he will lift you up, and he told us to cast all of our burdens upon him, and he will care for us. He told us to do that. Those are commands, and if we will see that, it will enlighten our eyes, and oh yeah, I don't have to be full of doubt and skepticism and fear and everything else like that. Worry. Worry is a big stealer. It's a big thief of a person's joy. And they miss out on such a wonderful life that the Lord has for them as a Christian because they worry about things. What we need is for God's commands to enlighten our eyes to the fact we don't need to worry. We don't need to worry. We need to see what God tells us to do. And when he enlightens our eyes to that, we'll say, oh man, that's pure. That's right. Man, that's good. I don't have to worry. For example, Philippians chapter 4. The Bible says, be careful, as in full of care, as in worry. Be full of care. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See, he told us again. Goes back to praying. Looking to the Lord. You don't have to worry about everything. Bring it to God. If it's a concern, if it's a care, if it's something that really matters to you, if you care, then pray. If you don't care, then worry. All right? Because if you don't care, you can go ahead and worry because nothing's going to be happening anyway. And if you don't care, it don't matter. So if you do care, the thing to do is pray. And do so with thanksgiving. Be thankful that you can pray. Be thankful that God can and promises to answer. Be thankful that God knows what to do. Even if you don't, God does. Just because you don't know the answer doesn't mean there isn't one. Another example, 1 Peter chapter 5. I think this is good. 1 Peter chapter 5. Talking about the fact worry robs you of joy. And so if we'll see God's commands, it will enlighten our eyes. And when it enlightens our eyes, it will rejoice our heart then. 1 Peter chapter 5. Oh, let's just start in verse number 5. The Bible says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud. You know what that means? That means God actively works against the proud. The person that thinks they can handle it, that they can do it, that they can work it out, that they don't need God, they can figure it out themselves, and God actively works against you. He says the same thing in James chapter 4. So he says he resists, but the Bible says he gives grace to the humble. Our definition of grace is God's willingness to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. God is willing to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. He gives that willingness to do for you what you cannot do for yourself to the humble. That's those who humble themselves before him. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Notice verse number 7. I think verse number 7 is a great verse. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. How do you cast all your care upon him? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. It's called prayer again. That's how you do it. Take it to God. Throw it on God. Cast it on God. That's what the Bible says. Throw it at God. Casting all of your care upon him, for here's the reason. He careth for you. Now notice the Bible tells you to do that. That's a command. If we will do that, that is pure. It will enlighten our eyes to the fact that he cares for you. He cares about you. He cares for you. You know, he does so much for us. He died for us, didn't he? He also lives for us, the Bible says, and he cares for us. Listen, I can't handle all the things that are great burdens to me. I cannot handle all the things that, for lack of a better way to put it, that I worry about. I can't handle them. I don't know what to do about them, and if I did, I can't do it. I am glad the Lord's command is to cast them on him, and he will do the caring for me. All right? I can cast everything that I worry about, everything that's a burden to me, I can cast it on him, and he'll take care of it. That's the idea. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He will take care of you. He will take care of your burden. He will take care of your situation. He will take care in his way, in his time. He'll do it. That's what he said. All righty. And that's pure, and that will enlighten your eyes. When that enlightens your eyes, it will bring the rejoicing back to your heart again. It will, because you'll see his rules all right. His rule, no worrying. His rule, no fear. All right? That's against the rules. The statutes of the Lord are right. Don't be fearful and don't be worrying all the time. That's the rules. The command is you pray. You trust God. You cast it upon him. And the light is, well, he cares for you. He will do. See, this is this grace that he gives to the humble that just throws it on him. Not, I'll deal with it myself. I'll handle it. I don't want to turn it over to somebody because then I don't know if they're going to do it right. I don't know if they're going to take care of it. I don't know if they're going to remember it. They'll probably forget about it, and they may not do it the way I want it done. So I'm not going to turn it over to anybody else. That's not humble. That's proud, and God is going to work against that. He resists that. But the rule is no fear, no worry. The order is, the command is, you turn it over to God. You pray about it, and you leave it with God, and then the light is, he does do something about it. He does answer prayer. He cares for you. He does everything that he says he will do. He can, he knows what to do, and he can and does do what he's promised. He will take up your burden. He will care for you. He will, he will, he will. And when that settles in, boy, does that rejoice your heart to know that you're not on your own. You don't have to know the answer to everything. You don't have to know how to figure everything out. You don't have to do things that you can't do. You just have to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will give you his willingness to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And that's the kind of life that you can have and live, and that is something that rejoices your heart. We are not left with the mere simple abilities of a human being, but we have access to this grace wherein we stand, as the Bible says. We have access to God's complete willingness to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, and it doesn't just apply to our salvation, but to everything after our salvation. We have a God that cares for us. He cares about us, and he cares for us in the sense of on our behalf. He does it for me. In other words, I don't have to worry. I just let God worry about it. The results of whatever the Lord tells me to do is not my responsibility. What I am responsible for is the statutes of the Lord and the commandments of the Lord. Here's the rules. Here's what I want you to do. That's what I have to do. In these particular examples that we gave, I need to make sure I don't fear and doubt and all that kind of stuff, because that's the rules. Not allowed, not in this house, not in this family. We don't do that. We have a Heavenly Father that loves us, that hears us. We know that if he hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. We have every reason to expect God to keep his word. So what we need to do is just not only know what the rules are, but then what the orders are. And, you know, obviously there's tons of commandments. But in the particular examples we're using tonight, we need to pray because he told us to. And we need to cast those burdens upon him because he told us to. All right? You say, well, I just don't want to trouble God. I'll tell you what will trouble God is making God work against you, making him resist your proud efforts to do it yourself, and not just simply obey him and do what he told you to do. He told you to cast it off him. He told us to come boldly to his throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, first of all, and then find grace, God's willingness to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, to find that grace to help us in time of need. He's able to succor them, chapter 2 of Hebrews. So that means he is able to help you just the way you need it, just the time that you need it. That's what succor means. That's what the Lord Jesus does. And to be able to make sure he knows how to do that, make sure he's got it right, the Bible says that's one of the reasons that he became a human and lived in a human body in this world and lived a human life like we do, knowing exactly what we face. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And when you talk to him about great burdens and great concerns and great fears and great cares that you have, he's been there. He knows. He's been tempted in all points, like as we are, but he never, ever sinned. And he always did exactly what he tells us in the Bible to do. He always looks to his Father in heaven for his help, and he always gets it. He did. He still does, and he does it now on our behalf. All righty. So our text in Psalm number 19, I believe, is a great text. I think it should be circled, little stars beside it, exclamation points, and if you could fit a little neon sign in there that flashes off and on, boy, you ought to have it right by Psalm number 19 and verse number 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. When you sit and honestly evaluate your life, is the joy of the Lord missing in your life? The fruit of the Spirit begins with love, and it continues with joy. And if the Spirit of God is not producing that joy, then you need to be looking towards the Bible. All righty? And as you look towards the Bible, you need to be looking at the rules that God has established for your Christian life. The rules are that you're supposed to be joyful, and you're supposed to be right, and you're supposed to have a great peace in your heart. That's the defining thing. Romans 14, 17, again, is a reference about our Christian life. And if it's not in line, then we need to stay with the Word of God and see what it is that He has commanded us to do, and then get to doing it, because the commandment enlightens our eyes. We obey what the Lord says. And by the way, that's the order. We obey what the Lord says, and then the enlightenment comes. You know, we do what the Lord tells us to do. For example, cast all your burden upon Him. Do that, and you will see then, after you obey, the enlightenment will come. It's not the other way around. Well, dear Lord, you work all this out. You take care of all of it, and if you do, then I'll quit worrying, and then I'll start casting all my burden. No, that's not how it works. It's the other way around. The obedience comes before the enlightenment. The commandments are given for the enlightening of the eyes. The enlightening of the eyes then rejoices the heart. So if you want a rejoicing heart, you got to have enlightened eyes, and that's going to come from obeying what the Lord tells us concerning the rules for the Christian life that He's given us in the Bible. The Bible is the bottom line source of our rejoicing. You're not going to have it by a say, well, I'm just going to enjoy the Lord. Not without your Bible, you're not. I'm just going to enjoy the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Not without the Bible, you're not. Because that's what's going to produce it. It's going to enlighten your eyes so that you'll see that you have cause for rejoicing, and you will see what it is you should be rejoicing in, and then that you won't feel guilty about enjoying it. There's so many people that live such miserable lives, sometimes you feel like, man, I don't know if I should be enjoying this or not. People might think I'm a little weird if I actually enjoy my Christian life. I enjoy my salvation and enjoy my walk with God and enjoy His will for my life. I don't know if I should. Nobody else does. You won't have to have a guilty conscience about it. It's right and it's pure. It enlightens the eyes so that it will rejoice the heart. Your Bible is the key. Your Bible is the key. Jeremiah said he ate it. We need to eat it too. Just eat it up. All right? Well, we got to quit. We could go on and on about this. We could give you a ton more examples about it. But I hope that you will eat it up in the sense that you will think about it yourself and apply it yourself to so many other ways. The Lord gives us richly all things that He wants us to enjoy. And boy, you ought to enjoy it. Don't miss the wonderful life of a Christian that has a Bible and is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and you know all the rules and you know what you're supposed to do. What a wonderful, great life. Don't miss it, right? Don't fret it away and stew it away and worry it away. And the next thing you know, you're old and feeble, and you look back on your life and it's just like Jacob did in the Old Testament. Few and evil have been the years of my life. What a sorry testimony. We don't need to be that way. The Bible rejoices your heart because it enlightens your eyes. Let it enlighten your eyes and see what it is that you got cause for rejoicing over. Let's pray. Let's stand to our feet, please. We'll pray. And the ladies play an invitation song. If you need to meet the Lord tonight, please do so. Please do so. You got burdens, cast them on the Lord, literally. Turn them over to God. He knows. Don't act like God's not real. Don't act like God's just some kind of theory.